Welcome back to Word and Table, a bi-weekly podcast on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I am here with Father Stephen Gauthier as usual. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Good to be back, Alex.
Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America. And today, Father Stephen, we're here for a special bonus Christmas episode, just like we did last year. It's one of my favorite things we do each year. But this episode, we're talking about what happened on Christmas, exactly what it is that we celebrate, which is, we celebrate in the form of baby Jesus, but really is the incarnation of the Son of God, the Son into Jesus Christ. So we're going to get into what that means and why that's so incredibly worth celebrating. But to begin, Father Stephen, what is incarnation, and how incarnation works? Why is it so important for us?
Well, incarnation, of course, the word actually means, John says the word became flesh. Jesus is the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of God. Basically, what happens is the messenger becomes the message. Think of it this way, the word became flesh. In the beginning of Hebrews, every Christmas, we read John's Gospel on the main service on Christmas Day. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But we also read an epistle with it. It's the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews. And the very first verse says, "Long ago and at many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son." And what draws those two together is this. God didn't need to appear in to take on humanity to give us a message. He'd done very well for centuries. I mean, he could send prophets. He could appear as the angel of the Lord. He could send dreams, right? God didn't need... it's like picking up a telephone.
Yeah. He could have emailed.
That's not the point. We had the other methods. The point is this is something really dramatically different. Is the message, the messenger is the message. So we actually receive the message bodily. We receive the word himself. Not as reflecting, we receive the word himself.
Wow. Wow. Okay. So it's not just so he could talk to us. means something more than that.
It's sort of like this. Imagine you have a couple that's that are exchanging letters. Let's say a couple that's in love. They're, let's say, going to school in different parts of the world or something, and they're exchanging letters and things. And what happens eventually? The letters stop. Why? Because they're together.
Yeah.
That's a good thing. They're saying, why the letters stop? It's not a tragedy. We're saying, well, they're no longer in need because the messenger and them, they're together.
Yeah. Okay.
And so what happens
here is... Why would you write to someone right in front of you?
That's why prophecy stops with Christ, is that John of the Cross said, we have God's last word.
Right.
And it stays with us because it's with us forever.
Hmm. So how does the incarnation work? What's God doing when he assumes our humanity, is the right phrase.
That's exactly the right phrase, because I think we tend to think of it sometimes. The Romans and the Greeks talked about metamorphoses, changes.
Mm-hmm.
People turning into different animals or trees and these kind of things.
Yeah.
And we might sometimes be tempted to think of, God changed himself into a human being and then got better, became God again.
Yeah.
And nothing could be farther from the truth. The beauty of the incarnation is that God assumed our humanity, took it up into his very being, and is now forever both God and man. He didn't give up being God, but he became man as well, inseparably, distinct but inseparable. True God, true man.
Wait, so you're saying that he also didn't give up becoming man either after he ascended?
That's really important.
Yeah.
For example, in Timothy, 1 Timothy, he says we have one intercessor with God. He says the man Jesus Christ. So Jesus, actually it's interesting, in Orthodox icons, when you see the Pantocrator, Jesus really in the glory of the right hand of the Father,
right,
is instead of being dressed in gold, which is the color of the resurrection, he's back in blue over red, which is divinity over humanity, to emphasize that true God and true man, Jesus, indivisible, there's one Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who's at the right hand of the Father.
So from that point on, the incarnation is permanent. It's not undone.
It's permanent. Wow. Exactly right. It wasn't an internship.
It wasn't a mission trip.
No.
Okay.
Actually, let me say one more thing, though, I think about about what kind of man he was, and then talk about really what it means to be at the heart of the Trinity, is, you know, we might say, well, gee, you know, if I had to become a human being, maybe Bill Gates or something, you know, something with billions of dollars, you know, palaces and things around the world. But, you know, the doctrine, we call it kenosis, is we're saying, remember the beautiful lines in Philippians where he says, though in the form of God, didn't encounter quality of God with something to grasp. He emptied himself. I love that term. That's the actual word. You know, poured himself out in Greek is the word. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And it says not just that. The form of a servant, dying, and not just dying any death, the worst possible death at the time. The most disgraceful, painful death possible was death on the cross. So we're talking about not just... you know, this is as gritty as it could get. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't just some incarnation. It was, you know, the full grittiness. And I love in Romans, Paul says, he took on the likeness of our sinful flesh. What this doesn't mean, Jesus had no sin. But what it means, you know, as a result of sin, we had all sorts of things that went wrong. It's like the symptoms of a disease. Mm. We have death. We die. We get sick. Right? Those kind of things. Jesus took on all of the penalties of sin that way, because that's why he can die. He's able to die. He took on our humanity so he could die.
Right.
So he took on all, you know, he took on the likeness of sinful sin, all the penalties of sin in our flesh. I like to put it this way is, so, you know, they're docetists. There was a heresy, dokein is a Greek word for to appear. They said, well, Jesus didn't really suffer. He just sort of looked like he was. No, no. Mm. He really suffered everything we suffer.
It wasn't an act.
So think of it this way. Christ was like us. He had all the symptoms, just not the disease. He wasn't actually sinful, but he had all the penalties of sin that way, all the downsides, except he did not know sin.
Okay. So why is it important that, you know, that Jesus is becomes, you know, not a Bill Gates type figure, but is a man of sorrows? Like, what's significant about that in the incarnation?
Well, our very first theologian we talked about, remember Irenaeus of Lyon, he pointed out is God can't redeem what he doesn't assume. Mm-hmm. So he assumes the fullness of our humanity. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's one of the themes like in the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels we have right after Jesus' baptism, he goes into the desert. And why? Recapitulation is the word that that we have from Irenaeus. And it's like do-over.
Yeah.
Is God does... puts himself in the same position, but this time he does it right. Mm-hmm. Remember Adam, when he confronts Satan, he says yes to Satan, no to God. Jesus, when he confronts Satan with the temptation in the desert, the Spirit leads him, right, into the temptation. When he confronts Satan, he says yes to God and no to Satan.
Mm-hmm. So he does it right.
The same thing with Israel. Remember Israel's failure. After the Passover, after being saved through the Red Sea, what happens? They challenge God over, we don't have bread to eat.
Right, right.
Jesus said he's hungry. 40 days he was hungry. What happens when he is tempted with this? He refuses to use the potter bag. No, man doesn't live by bread alone. Mm-hmm. Here's another theme in the New Testament. We see everything Christ touches changes. Remember, normally in the Old Testament, if you touch a leper, you become unclean.
Right.
When Jesus touches a leper, the leper becomes clean.
Yeah.
It's like here in Chicago, we have a river that they turned around. Uh-huh. Our Chicago River used to go into Lake Michigan, and that wasn't good because of our drinking water, so they actually reversed it. Mm-hmm. So Jesus reverses the course of everything he touches goes the other way.
Wow, yeah.
You know, that went for good. So he touches sin, you know. So we have, when he dies, death, instead of being the end, becomes a beginning. Mm-hmm. Instead of being a dead end, it becomes the gateway into eternal life.
Okay. So the idea is that he enters into the darkest places of our suffering in order to change it, in order to bring purification to it.
When he's been there, it's different.
Wow.
Forever.
Wow. So that would apply to his death as well, right? That's kind of what we...
It all comes from his death,
right? Okay, but that's what we sing, right? The Christmas carol, you know, Christ was born for this. Christ. That was his
indeed, why
purpose.
He had to become a man, like we said earlier on, he didn't need to become a human being to communicate with us, is there's only one thing God cannot do. Because God is the immortal one. He's the I am. He's life itself. God cannot die.
Right.
It's simply not possible. So he had the ultimate reason he takes on our humanity is the only way to redeem our death is to take on our death. And he can only do that by himself becoming human, subject to death. Mm. That's why Christ was born for this. And we said last year in our Christmas program, that's why in the Eastern Church, when you look at those nativity icons, the manger is always like a tomb. And Jesus is wrapped up like a burial cloth.
Oh, wow.
Burial clothes, to remind us he was born to die. Remember John's gospel. There's a wonderful point where he's saying, I think it's chapter 12, where he says, how can I pray, Father, let this pass from me? This is the whole reason I came into the world.
Yeah, yeah.
So Christ was born to recapitulate by taking under all those things and transforming them for us in his death, mm-hmm. ultimately in his death.
So let's get back to the, I'm most fascinated by the Jesus is still a man in a Trinity part of this. So let's get back into that.
That's at the heart of it. Right. The theological term in Greek is called perichoresis. Circumcision is what they call it. It means mutual indwelling. You know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are separate persons. They are separate. They're not the same, but they are one God.
Yeah.
So we talk about that process. How can they... Jesus said, the Father is in me. I'm in the Father. That mutual indwelling is called perichoresis and things. And so what happens here is, since Jesus now in his hypostatic union has become true God and true man, inseparable, it means that a human being, Jesus Christ, a true human being, true God and true man, inseparable, is now in the very life of the Trinity, has been brought into the life of the Trinity.
Yeah. So we enter that, he enters that, that perichoresis, that mutual indwelling of the Trinity. That's fascinating. Okay, so let's talk about the messenger, or the message becoming the messenger. How is this important to us? Is this just like a more is this just a more convenient means of communication? What's important here?
Oh, this is incredible, because it means we now can actually see God. Remember what Moses. Because we say Christ is the perfect image of the Father. Mm-hmm. The perfect image of the Father. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus says to Philip, when he says, Father, show us the Father. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Mm-hmm. And so what happens now, remember in Exodus 33, is Moses, in one of those great days, they said, you know, Moses spoke to God like a man speaks with his friend face to face. But lest we misunderstand this, they go on immediately and says, Moses asks God a favor. He says, let me see your glory. He uses the word glory. Mm-hmm. And God replies, no one can see my face. See, glory and face are the same. No one can see my face. No glory. He said, no one can see my glory and live. And he has to see God from behind.
Yeah, yeah.
And so John's gospel, how does he begin? He says, we have seen his glory.
Yeah.
That's not accidental, because John's gospel is referring to Genesis when he starts in the beginning. God made, you know, he's reminding us of Genesis. Well, speaking of seeing God's glory reminds any good Jew of Exodus with Moses, you know, asking to see God's glory. No one can see my face and live, but he says, we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father. So what we have now is we actually have direct communication with God. That way we see God in a way that we don't just hear about him. Our God is no longer indirect, but direct.
Yeah, because we can.
In Christ, we see God.
Because we can see him.
The God we can see.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why the church called, remember we talked about the sacramental worldview, the church called the Christ the sacrament of God. Hmm. Right, because in Christ we can see the invisible God.
Wow, yeah, yeah.
And the church is the sacrament of Christ.
Indeed.
And the bishop is the sacrament of the church.
Yeah. So we almost have this like nesting doll of being able to see.
Right.
that's the sacramental character of all of this. So let's go back to kenosis, to the that idea of kenosis and the outpouring here. What advantage does that give us at this point?
Oh, to me, in spiritual life has a tremendous advantage. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, we have a high priest who's not unable to sympathize with our weakness. He is in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. So he's like, Jesus is really experienced in life. You know, and I think sometimes, you know, one of the things that happens, everyone knows about support groups. People who have tragedies in their lives, let's say come down with cancer or lose a child and things. One of the hard things with a tragedy, especially like medical things and the like, is it's hard for people who aren't there to really understand in the same way.
Yeah.
So almost always people say they want to be there. They really want to be there. But somehow people who are experiencing things don't feel that they really can ever understand, because they didn't really understand until it happened to them. You want to be there, but it's not the same thing. And so what we know is that Christ really has experienced life in all of its rockiness. You know, when he came in again, he knew poverty, he knew betrayal, he knew abandonment, he knew misunderstanding, he knew calumny. Or I love something in the from late Middle Ages and things. There was people who talk about the five sorrows of Christ, and I think they really perfectly describe the kind of tragedies we face in life, and say that Jesus has personally experienced all of them. He can really understand, for us. One, for example, the agony in the garden. Remember, the thing there is, Christ knew real anxiety, that kind of thing, where just you're sick to death with worry.
Yeah,
he sweat blood.
Yeah,
you know, that kind of, and also that sense of abandonment that people couldn't really understand. His apostles wanted to stay awake, they couldn't stay awake. They weren't in the same place. That sense of separation. They're there, but they can't be.
Yeah,
in a sense, they're not going to die tomorrow.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
The scourging of the pillar. When Jesus is whipped and things, Jesus knew physical pain, not metaphorical pain.
Yeah.
I mean, the real thing, intense physical pain.
Right.
You know, scourging was meant, they put little bits of bone and things and glass, you know, to tear off flesh, to really maximize pain. He knew real pain. The crowning of thorns, he knew real humiliation, really being humiliated publicly. The carrying the cross, he knows what it meant to have to soldier on in pain. Every mother knows this.
Mm.
You know, when you get sick, one of the nice things you like to do is you can sort of curl up and sort of feel a little bit better.
Yeah.
Well, mothers know they don't have that luxury. When you have kids, it doesn't matter how bad you feel.
You got
to
push
through. You have to keep soldiering on.
Right.
And so Christ knows what it's like to have to keep going on in the midst of pain, to carry the cross. And finally, the worst of all, to look into the pit, death itself, not just to get to the edge, to go in.
Yeah.
So we have someone who knows everything about our condition. And so we sometimes get this false notion that God is out there sort of looking at, hey, how are you going to do with this trial?
Right.
No, God has experienced all of those things and experienced them with us now.
So the idea is that he, in his suffering, has crossed over into the kind of into the state we enter when we suffer, and he's there with us now.
Yeah, he knows those things. He knows all of those things, yes.
Yeah. Well, you talked earlier about how when Jesus touches something, it changes it.
Yeah.
So how does he change pain? How does he change death? What happens there?
Well, with death, of course, we know thanks to his death on the cross, death is now the door to life. You know, life isn't ended. It's changed, beautifully changed. So he's changed. And with our suffering, you know, Paul says in Colossians, he famously says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, he's not saying anything's lacking in Christ, what he earned for us on the cross, which is a one-time perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
But what he's saying is anything Christ does has meaning by very definition.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're part of the body of Christ, anything we suffer become Christ's sufferings given to him.
Yeah.
And that means they have meaning.
Hmm.
We don't suffer alone. Our sufferings have meaning because we're part of Christ's body. And Christ suffered when we do. Remember when Saul is met on the Damascus Road, what does he say? Why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting me?
Yeah.
You know, at the judgment in Matthew 25, he said, I was hungry and you gave me to eat.
Hmm.
Now, I was thirsty. So Christ really does participate. They give them meaning.
Yeah, yeah. So he participates in our sufferings here and now. Yeah.
He's not a spectator.
Right.
I love I've talked to this, I think, before, but I love the image in Stephen. In Stephen's martyrdom, you know, we have this sometimes that God is just sort of watching, see how we're going to do. Is remember, normally we talk about Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father. But in Stephen's martyrdom, he's very specifically, he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he be standing? Because remember, the anointed one isn't just king, he's priest. Kings sit, priests stand. So he was spiritually fighting our battle. He was praying for, he was fighting our battle.
Yeah.
He wasn't a casual witness to what was going on.
Yeah. He's our high priest.
Yes.
He's leading the proceedings.
Yeah.
Wow. That's I wouldn't have noticed that detail about that. So because of all of this, we can enter into the life of the Father.
Yeah, this is the amazing thing, is with the mutual, we talked about mutual indwelling.
Yeah.
We say, Jesus says, the Father dwells in me and I dwell, in the Father. But that means if we dwell in Jesus, which we can, thanks to his incarnation, because Jesus is both human and divine, he's that bridge that puts us into both worlds.
Mm-hmm.
That through that, by dwelling in Jesus, we dwell in the Father, meaning we enter into the life of the Trinity. This is what they call theosis or deification in the Eastern Church. Mm-hmm. It means we're actually caught up into the life of God.
Wow.
Because if we're joined to Jesus, well, Jesus is God,
yeah.
Truly God, truly man. He's joined to the Father. And so ultimately in our resurrection bodies, we're joined, like what Peter talks about, it's participation in the divine nature. We're drawn up into that mutual indwelling.
So is that what going to heaven means, basically, being drawn into the life of the Father? When we say that, is it kind of a shorthand for this?
Yes, we're drawn into the life of God.
Uh-huh.
And something else, too, is about this mutual indwelling is, remember, I think we've talked about, but it's worth repeating, about the resurrection. What's the hope of our resurrection? And let's talk about what resurrection. Jesus is true God and true man. He had to become human in order to die. But remember, we said he can't be separated, distinct but inseparable, truly God and truly man.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that means I have a comparison with you. It's like imagine a bonfire, like we have, one of those charcoal grills outside, and you have it on full. You have all the flames going up on a windy day.
Yeah.
The wind only makes the flames go higher.
Right.
It doesn't put out the fire. On a windy day, when you have a big fire, the wind doesn't put out the fire.
Right.
But if you have a candle, the wind will put out the candle.
Mm-hmm.
And so imagine, like I used to be in a situation at church, we used to have to light the candle for the Easter service. And we'd have the barbecue outside would be flaming. We had to bring this little candle. And it was so hard to light.
Yeah.
Because, it would blow out. It would light, but it would blow out. And so basically what happens is, think of it this way, is Christ in his divinity is that bonfire of life itself. Christ in his humanity is very mortal. He's the candle that blows out. But the candle and Christ, since they're inseparable, it means it could blow out for that one moment, but it has to come back to light because the flames all around it bring it cannot stay out.
Yeah.
And what Paul tells us is that same bonfire in us, the Holy Spirit, the life of God, is in us, will raise us. Remember, he famously says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He says, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your life to your immortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. He's saying we already have the fire that of eternal life in us that will raise our bodies.
Wow.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Just like it raised Jesus.
It raised Jesus.
Wow. Wow. So it's almost that the idea that the resurrection Jesus dies and is resurrected so that when we die, that's not it. that he almost gives us, he gives us that fire that reignites the candle.
Right. He is the right. By being joined to Jesus, which he makes possible through his death, we're joined to him, and when we're joined to him, we're joined to the fullness of God.
Wow. Wow. So is there any way to, how would you sum up all of this, what the incarnation means?
I think it's a line in John.
Yeah.
We read in that first call, he says, but to all who did receive him, talking about the one who became flesh, he said, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Remember how we originally, we were created in the image and likeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And an image is like when you're a child, when you're growing as a little boy or a little girl, the fullness of that image is to grow into manhood or womanhood.
Mm-hmm.
And the fullness of that is Christ has allowed us to grow into everything God created us to be.
Hmm.
Remember at the end of creation, he says, the last day when he creates man and woman, he says, it wasn't just good, it was very good.
Yeah.
Sin wrecked that, but this God restores this now. And it's possible for things to be everything they should be, the way God meant them to be.
Yeah. So we can really grow into our full, the full humanity in the way that God intended it. We really achieve that spiritual adulthood in a way.
It put other ways in the scriptures talk about like John and Paul, talk about that we see God, and but that's seeing. Remember in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, we look at it and we're being transformed into that image.
Mm.
Or Paul says we'll be known as we are known. You know, John talks about we'll see him and he will be changed.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, basically we're drawn into God. We're drawn in to be what God created us to be, and to live into the fullness. Like the little boy who grows up into the full man, little girl who grows up into the full woman, but grow up into the image, you know, in which God created us to be.
Yeah, yeah. So, Father Stephen, another thing I wanted to mention was actually, if you recall, back in October or so, we, you know, put out a call asking people that if they wanted to give to the show, there's a little link on our website to click it and make a small or, you know, whatever size donation you feel worthy. And I never brought this up to you because something went wrong with the website and I was not notified. But over October and November, we received enough donations to cover our full cost for this year from our listeners. So, and it was
God. That's wonderful.
Just a remarkable,
what a wonderful response.
Just a remarkable response. And we're just so blessed by your generosity and excited to do this again for another year. So I wanted to just say thank you to a few of the people that donated by name. There are some other anonymous donations. And if you didn't hear your name mentioned and you did give, please do write into wordtablepodcast@gmail.com. We'd love to give you a shout out on the air. We're so incredibly grateful, especially Father Jens Nonstad up in Wisconsin, Deacon Ann Beasley right here in Oak Park, Molly Riley, Alexander Thomas, Charles Leary, Tyler Marwood, Father Kevin Miller here in Wheaton, Ty Warner, James Burke, and my good buddy Nathaniel Kling from college.
Thank you all.
There are more people who gave, and the way the system is right now, I'm having trouble seeing exactly their names, but we will give you shout outs as soon as we can. But we just wanted to give you a huge Christmas thank you from us here at
Amen.
Word and Table.
Thank you.
I don't know if you wanted to say anything, Father
We're
Stephen.
We're truly grateful. That's what makes this possible. Thank you so much for your support.
Absolutely. Well, thank you and have a blessed Christmas.